Glad you have your voice back. It's spring in Merced, isn't it? Oh, man. Thank you guys for the offertory. I keep waiting for you guys to cut loose with some of that music you guys are playing before the service. That's if you ever want to get your toes moving and just kind of like start wigging out around here, is that possible to use that word, wigging out? You need to be here like at 8 o'clock and listen to these guys warm up, because it is an experience. We have some incredibly talented musicians in this congregation. We're looking at the essentials of the church, right? What is essential for us as a congregation if we are to fulfill God's mission for us of living and sharing the gospel in the world, beginning even right here in Merced. And together we have looked at the essentials of, remember these? Essentials of love, thank you, faith, godly men, godly women, godly leadership, the essential of the gospel. This morning we are coming to the essential of what? Good. The essential of commitment. Let's say that together. The essential of commitment. You know, every one of us is committed to one of two things. We are either committed to ourselves or we're committed to God. Every other commitment in life, it boils down to those two commitments, self or God. What are the two commitments? Self or God, all right? So to help us get started thinking about commitment, I'd like to show you a short video. Now, someone here in the congregation sent me this. I will not tell you who. Well, actually, for a price, I will tell you who. How's that for self-serving, okay? But anyway, watch this commercial, and let's think a little bit about commitment and what people are committed to. Cool.
One nice ride you got there, kid.
You guys still gonna take me in?
Not yet.
Bold moves. They happen every day.
Yeah, nothing self-serving about that, right? Do you know that every day the average American, which is us, right? Every day the average American is exposed to 3,500 desire-inducing advertisements. Think about that. 3,500 desire-inducing advertisements. Advertisements that are designed to appeal to our self-serving desires, self-gratification, desire-inducing, moving us to action based on our emotions, moving us to action without thinking, because if we thought about it, we wouldn't do it. How many of you have gone to the grocery store lately? Oh, come on. All right, gone to the grocery store. Have you noticed that the stuff that you really, really need is always the stuff that's in the back, right? The meat, the milk, all that stuff, right? And there's a reason for that. Because to get there, we have to run through this gauntlet of ads and products that are laid out in a way to appeal to our self-gratifying desires, not to our brains, right? Appealing to our emotions to buy. And then you get to the checkout counter, right? You seen that? And what do they have at the checkout counter? Candy and gum, all those little things. It's like, man, you know, I just one of those. Not too expensive. I could buy that. You know, there's a reason. The experts on this, they tell us never shop hungry. And when you shop, you should always make a list, and you should stick to it, a list of things that you need, stick to it. Otherwise, it's easy to walk out of the store doing what? Spending a ton of money on stuff that we don't need and probably can't afford, right? The present economic crisis, anybody ever heard of that? Okay? And it's hit us between the eyeballs with a realization that people buy all kinds of stuff. What? They can't afford it. They may not need it. Cars, houses, bigger TV sets, game systems, buy all that at impulse without thinking about the bigger picture of how does that get paid for? Right? Credit is easy. At least it used to be. Right? Instant gratification. Seal the deal before people think. Right? 3,500 desire-inducing ads. Okay, the consumer culture of America today is based on the reality that we are committed to gratifying ourselves. Our ultimate commitment is to self, right? And that, at the core of who we are, consumer commitment to self, has also invaded the culture of the church. Sky Jathani, who is a pastor, speaker, author. He's a graduate of the Free Church Seminary out in Deerfield, Trinity. Not too long ago, Sky Jathani, he wrote this, quote, this is a picture of Sky, all right? "Traditionally, the Christian life has been marked by releasing one's desires, submitting to a spiritual mentor or community, and learning how to take up the cross and deny oneself. But these values are not championed in our consumer culture, and they certainly don't prove popular among church shoppers seeking a comfortable religious experience." So once when Jesus was heading into Jerusalem, he was confronted by three men. And the first man tells Jesus, "I will follow you." Remember this? "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says to him, "To follow me, you need to never have home." Can you imagine that? So many Christians today being focused on property values and the toys that we have to have, all those little comforts and things that we surround ourselves with, the choices that we make in our commitment to ourselves. "I'll follow you anywhere." Well, you're going to be homeless. You know, let's be honest, how many of us would qualify our following? You know, I'll follow you as long as it doesn't severely impact my lifestyle. And the next two men, they put conditions on following Jesus. "Well, first, I need to go bury my father. First, I need to say goodbye to my family." See, have you heard this? "We couldn't make it to church because we had family from out of town and they just don't go to church. We had a family gathering, we had to go camping, we had a bar mitzvah, whatever." Okay, let's be honest. Many Christians would qualify their following. "I'll follow you, but my family comes first." Or something else, name it. It qualifies their following. One major reason why the church in America today is in serious trouble is because the church in America is focused on self and not God. We have replaced serving Jesus with serving ourselves. Commitment is convenient. Worship is optional. Service is subjective. Sacrifice is subjective. Attendance is an alternative. Study is selective. Prayer is not a priority. And if we do pray, it's about us. Which sounds harsh, right? But consider the evidence around us. The church doesn't run counterculture. It follows culture. And rather than infecting culture, the church has been infested by culture. And in many ways today, the church has marginalized itself because it's not committed to following Jesus. And that is a danger that we face, even as those who believe in Jesus Christ, because we know the right answers, and we can do church on autopilot. We can serve in the church, we can participate in ministries, we can come to Sunday services when it's convenient, for what benefits us, for what satisfies our wants. We can be so focused on God's love for us, Jesus being born for us, being crucified for us, that we forget that all this is about God and what God wills, not us. We can be so focused on ourselves, so subtly committed to ourselves and our own little self-serving version of church and what that means in terms of knowing God, that we will miss the opportunities that God gives to us to be blessed by Him and to participate in the awesomeness of what He is doing, being His people right here, being used by Him to take the gospel into Merced and beyond. If you have your Bibles, or you want to use the blue Bible in the chair in front of you, if you would turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 1. There's two commitments. What were they? Self or God. It is essential that we as a church be committed to God. Who is it essential that we be committed to? God. Okay. Look with me what Paul writes to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says, and in latter times what he's talking about is since Jesus has come, for the last almost 2,000 years, we've been in the latter times. The Ephesian church was living in the latter times, we're living in the latter times. Okay? But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, today, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created, to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Let's pause there. Verses 1 to 3, Paul warns Timothy about people who are committed to themselves. Let's say that together. People who are committed to themselves. And the people that Paul is writing about here, those who will fall away from the faith, these were people that were in the church. They were trusted people, family members. They were respected. They were looked up to. They were teachers. They were leaders. They'd known the gospel. They had embraced the gospel. They had been an integral part of the congregation. But when push came to shove, they had rejected the bottom line of faith, a commitment to God, not self. And they were teaching a combination of Jewish tradition, Christian teaching, and pagan philosophy. They had mixed that together, and they were teaching that as truth. And it involved abstaining from certain foods. It involved abstaining from marriage, which they said it's all part of the sinful world that we live in, and so we have to avoid all of that. Things which Paul reminds us, God's created all this, and God has declared it to be good. And ultimately, they were committed to a form of works-based religion that focused on a commitment to working towards spiritual purity apart from the grace of God. They had become so committed to themselves and what they believed that they had taken Jesus out of the equation. Let's be clear. Paul is not writing about believers who may disagree with us. There may be a few of those. Or we may disagree with them. You know, we have issues that we deal with in the church. Surprise, surprise. Okay, but that's part of being siblings in Jesus, prayerfully working together to understand and live in obedience to the will of God. And there are times when God's people really mess up, when God's people treat God's people in an ungodly way. Opportunities that we have then to forgive and opportunities to extend God's grace and love. Like that's different. Okay? Paul is writing about people who are so committed to themselves that they're following after the world and not Jesus. They are so committed to themselves that they're following after Satan and not God. They'd become committed to getting their own egos stroked, committed to themselves being seen by the church, because they're in the congregation, being seen by the church as being knowledgeable in matters of faith and Scripture. They were committed to maintaining their position of importance in the church. They were committed to their own understanding of Scripture, which was far from the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there may be people that we love and we trust and we care about. Good people. Nice people. But for whatever reason, and there are those who inhabit congregations who, because of their commitment to themselves and not God, they're working against Jesus Christ and His church. It's a consistent tactic of Satan, and it works every time. If Satan can get us lured into being committed to ourselves, the church will stumble in our calling, stumble in our mission. And whatever opportunities God desires to lead us into as individuals and as a congregation, we're going to fall short of that. People around us who need to hear about Jesus and to see His gospel lived out in our lives, to hear His gospel and see it lived out, they're not going to see that. It is essential that we be committed to who? God. So in verses 1 to 3, Paul gives us this warning of what can happen if we remain committed to ourselves. It's a danger here, real danger. And then starting at verse 1 and going on through the end of the chapter now, Paul is going to focus on what it means to be committed to God. What does it mean to be committed to God? What will help us to grow in our commitment to God? And the first of these is that we need to commit ourselves to pursuing our relationship with God. Pursue our relationship with God. Let's say that together. Pursue our relationship with God. Verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, pointing out that God has created and declared these foods and marriage to be good, that what was taught by these false teachers was about works and not grace, it's just what they're talking about, it's all wrong. In pointing out these things, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. Let's pause there. Worldly fables fit for old women. These worldly fables were legends and stories that these self-committed people in the church they were using as part of this false teaching. And Paul says, have nothing to do with them. Don't even go there. Don't even think about embracing that as something for your life. Instead, point out the truth. Be committed to what it means to live life with the living God. We need to make the commitment to go on pointing out what's right. To be committed to living out what is right. You know, as one political campaign put it, stay the course. Remember that? I'll date a few people. Choose to stay committed to God. Regardless of the opposition, even if it's in the church, regardless of what's going on in the culture around you, regardless of the public opinion polls, stick to what you know to be true. The words of faith, the sound doctrine, the truth of what it means to live life with the living God. You know, sometimes we are tempted to find a halfway point, a comfortable meeting place between viewpoints, or to smooth things over so we don't have a conflict. Maybe even to make a compromise in how we do life. But what these men, these false teachers, what these other guys in the church were advocating, it wasn't just a disagreement among brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul says that what these people were teaching, it comes straight out of hell. And we can't compromise with that. And so Paul writes, don't give in to the temptation to compromise. Be committed to living out what you know to be true about God, about living with God. On the other hand, verse 7, rather than compromising on your commitment, on the other hand, verse 7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, because it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Do you know who this is? Who knows who this is? Shaun White. You guys been watching the Olympics? Okay, so this is Shaun White, probably the best snowboarder alive. Wednesday night, he successfully defended his 2006 men's halfpipe gold medal, winning another gold medal up in Vancouver, right? His final run included a total of 6 backflips, 11 rotations, and something called a double McTwist 1260, okay, which requires him to cram 2 board overhead flips inside of 3.5 turns. Any of you see that? Jeez. That along with his freestyle snowboarding and skiing, right? You know what that we're talking about there? People that are launching themselves up in the air and flipping and twisting and doing all kinds of things. There's a word for that. It's called insanity. Okay? You know, ultimately, these people are nuts. But it's cool to watch, right? Never do it, but it's cool to watch. All that takes guts and a whole lot of practice, all right? The Greek word here that Paul uses in verse 7 for discipline is the Greek word gymnazo, which is where we get our English word what from. Think about it. Gymnasium, right? Or gymnastics. That's what these guys are doing on snowboards. It's gymnastics. Remember years ago, remember who this person was? Olympic gold medalist Mary Lou Retton. Notice, by the way, the 3,501st desire-inducing ad. Wheaties, right? Okay, just point that out. Shamelessly. Mary Lou Retton said this, quote, great quote, I love this. Here's what it takes to be a complete gymnast. Someone should be able to sneak up and drag you out at midnight, push you out onto some strange floor, and you should be able to do your entire routine sound asleep in your pajamas. Without one mistake. That's the secret. It's got to be a natural reaction. Gymnazo, discipline, is an image of repetitive, hard exercise, practice, push-ups, sit-ups, calisthenics, disciplining our bodies, a commitment to do the basics over and over again. And when we fail and we get knocked down, we get up and we do it over again until we get it right. And with that image in mind, Paul says that we need to focus on disciplining ourselves spiritually. Physical discipline, it only gets us so far. Spiritual discipline is profitable for how many things? All things. It's a pretty inclusive list. It keeps us going today, and it keeps us going tomorrow, and it keeps us going into eternity. Spiritual discipline teaches us of what it is to allow, we need to allow into our lives, and what we need to refuse to allow into our lives. It builds us up and prepares us for the issues of life. It teaches us to love even those who oppose us. It teaches us how to live life in touch with the living God, to live with courage and boldness and confidence. Verse 9. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. This is the kind of advice you can build your life on, all right? For this, it's a trustworthy statement that deserves full acceptance. For this, we labor and strive. Labor means long, hard, tiring work. Someone has said, if anyone thinks that women are the weaker sex, they should try giving birth. Okay, have you heard that? Women are going, amen. Can we hear that from the women? Just an amen. Amen. All right. Hours of increasingly painful work. All right. Strive is the Greek word agonizo, which is where we get our English word what from? Agony. Agonia is the Greek word for wrestling, by the way. Ponder that. Okay? Wrestling is a punishing sport. Hours of sweat, endurance, enduring grueling workouts, every part of your body being put to the test. Years ago, not too many years ago, when I was in high school, I was on the wrestling team, all right? And our coaches had one of those signs in the workout room, right? No pain, no gain. I love this picture. Isn't that great? Man, okay? No pain, no gain. You ever heard that? No pain, no gain. The commitment to pursue godliness, living life as God intends life to live, be lived. That requirement, that commitment, it requires planning, it requires action, it requires a whole lot of effort. And it seems like so many Christians, they just don't go there. Judging by the actions that demonstrate commitment, it seems like there are a ton of Christians who think that somehow if we show up at church on Sunday and we hear a sermon, if we endure listening to that sermon, or you know, somehow that's commitment. That's going to grow us in our relationship with Jesus. You know, it's kind of like the adage, you know, like if you hang out in a garage long enough, somehow we think we're going to become a car. You know, we must purposefully carve out time in our frantic schedules to give God the priority in our schedules, to spend quality time with God. It is a serious issue that so many Christians take lightly the commitment to spend time daily in God's Word. We have to be committed. Committed to study the Bible, to our devotions, to our one thing studies, regularly committed to daily times of reading and meditation and prayer. We must be purposefully committed to going deep in our relationship with God, to pursuing an understanding of God's presence and work in our lives, learning to look for those God moments, to be aware of what He is doing in us and what He's doing in the world around us, learning to see life as opportunities to be used by God. And we must be committed to worship and to fellowship and to service. And that may not be easy. In fact, it won't be easy. Because if you make that commitment to live according to your commitment to God, to live life according to a commitment to God, everything in the culture around us is going to be trying to get you to compromise on that commitment. Commitment to pursue your relationship with God is going to require discipline and agony. Going on, verse 10. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Remember Hebrews 12? Let us run with what? Endurance, the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on who? Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him, what? Endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our motivation is Jesus Christ, who Himself endured opposition even to death on the cross as our Savior. Jesus, who triumphed over the ultimate opposition, the worst that Satan could throw at Him, even death. And when we make that commitment to draw near to God, the huge blessing of that commitment, focusing on Jesus, the huge blessing of that commitment is that God draws near to us. He fills us. He lifts us up. He walks with us. He empowers us. He transforms us to be the men and women that He has called us to be. His life, His victory becomes our life and victory, even in the face of the greatest of opposition. That's huge, isn't it? Amen. First, Paul says that we need to make the commitment to pursue our relationship with God. And second, Paul says that in the face even of opposition, we need to make the commitment to pursue our calling. To pursue our calling. Let's try that together. Pursue our calling. Verse 11. prescribe and teach these things. And again, Paul is saying, in the face of opposition, keep going, stay the course, don't shrink back from continuing to share what is right, which was Timothy's role in the church. Okay? I see some of you may be saying, well, you know, Paul's writing to Timothy, he's a pastor, I'm not a pastor, so this doesn't have anything to do with me. Right? But what? All believers who have come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, we've all been given a spiritual gift. We all have a calling and a place of service in the church. Right? God has a purpose and a plan, even for people who don't yet know Jesus personally. And when they come to know Jesus, God's going to open that up to them. God has a purpose. He has an essential role, a place of ministry and service for each one of us. So what Paul is writing here to Timothy, we all need to hear that. We all need to be faithful in doing what God has called us to do. Verse 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. Now we need to pause. We need to understand that statement. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. Acts 16 tells us that Timothy, and if you look into 2 Timothy chapter 1, it tells us that Timothy was the son of a Jewish believer, but his father was Greek. It says it exactly that way. He's son of a Jewish believer, but his father was Greek. And that word but is powerful. Timothy is only half ethnically correct. And his father, the Greek, isn't even around. He's either dead or he's left. So imagine the stigmatism attached here. Timothy lives. He lives between two cultures. He's either Jewish or he's Greek, Jewish and Gentile, probably not accepted into either of those cultures. Timothy's mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, they're believers. And they taught Timothy the Hebrew scriptures and about their faith in Jesus. And Timothy came to faith in Jesus through Paul's teaching. And so now, again, he's caught between two worlds. Religiously, he's looked down on by the Jews, and yet he's not part of this Gentile religious pagan culture in Ephesus. And Timothy, he's young, right? In the Hebrew culture, unless you were 90, you were considered young. Some of us are going, amen, that's good, right? Timothy's probably in his 30s. He's a relative teenager, okay? He's not treated as an adult. He's not seen as someone old enough to respect. And yet Timothy is the pastor of this Ephesian church. And he's opposed by those who have their own agenda, their own self-serving commitment to themselves, their own agenda, and are teaching these false teachings, these false doctrines, and they're making an issue out of Timothy's age and his background. Scripture describes Timothy as a young man who is struggling with his self-identity, struggling to understand who he is, lacking in self-confidence, internalizing stress, who is overly critical of himself. So can you hear Timothy going, man, maybe these guys are right. What was I thinking? You ever feel alone? A tad misunderstood? Maybe just a little bit isolated? Trying to live for God and you're feeling inadequate? It's so easy for us to look at ourselves and see inadequacy where God is creating opportunity. And have this kind of knee-jerk reaction of hesitation. Paul writes to Timothy. He says, Timothy, don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness. And don't you look down on your youthfulness. But, going on, verse 12, but instead of looking down on yourself, rather in speech and conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself to be an example to those who believe. Timothy, get your eyes off of what everyone else expects of you and renew your commitment to doing what God expects of you. Live God's way and you'll know God's approval and the blessing of God, which is infinitely more important than what's around you. Verse 13, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance and the laying on of hands by the presbytery. God's calling on our lives, it isn't about us. It's about what God is doing in us and through us. And we need that reminder when things get hard. When we feel alone and isolated. Timothy needed to be reminded. Elders in the church, recognizing that God had called Timothy to ministry, those elders had laid hands on Timothy, spoken words of confirmation of Timothy's calling to teach the word of God and to pastor. Timothy, get your eyes back on God and his call on your life. Verse 15, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. so that your progress will be evident to all. Pastors who are worth listening to on Sunday morning just don't get up and ramble about stuff that occurred to them, came to mind on Saturday night. It takes hours to prepare a sermon, on average about 20 plus hours a week. Hours that are spent in study, in research, in prayer, wrestling personally with the text and going over and over again on that teaching in my mind. Sometimes at very odd hours of the morning or night. And then there's this process of allowing God's Word to touch and to penetrate my often self-committed heart, which is often brutal and ego-stripping. The process of allowing God's Word to transform me when way too often I resist that transformation. And then there's the process of working to try to explain what I'm studying, what I'm learning, to explain that all to somebody else, to all of you, in a way that makes sense and is helpful. And I share that with you not to focus on myself, but because Paul's words to Timothy are an example to all of us. See, that's what Paul means by pain and absorption. The commitment to what God has called Timothy to do. And as God uses that process to transform Timothy's life, that transformation becomes evident to others. All right? So remember last Sunday? Okay, who are we? Let's say it together. We are God. Wait, some of you guys have. It's been a week. Okay, let's try it together. We are God's instrument of change in the world. Remember that? Each of us has an essential role in penetrating this world with the gospel. What we need to be absorbed in and take pains with. That calling doesn't change because we feel inadequate or because we're struggling with issues and sins in our own lives. Life with God is a process of learning how to live out our relationship with God through the stuff of life. To follow Him, to serve Him, a dogged commitment to be used by Him in whatever He calls us to do, wherever and whenever He calls us to do it, to serve Him. And as we stay committed to what God has called us to do for Him, God will use even our deepest issues to bring glory to Himself. Paul's bottom line, it comes in verse 16. Verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. And when Paul writes about ensuring salvation, he's writing about living with God, being delivered from the crud of this world, evil, our own sins, what comes as we live in commitment to ourselves and to this world. He's writing about living forgiven, about living satisfied at the deepest levels of who we are, living life with the living God, what comes as we live committed to God, living in a way that draws people to the gospel rather than driving people away from it. One step further. Stay with me. C.S. Lewis said this, quote, "Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Put slightly different, why are we committed to so little when God offers us so much? The world we live in promises so much and delivers so little. Committed to our own short-sighted self-commitment, we're content with mud pies when God offers us unimaginable riches, unending opportunity. Question. Who are you committed to? Yourself or God? Let's pray. Father, it is way too easy, as we're thinking here about what we're committed to. To know that the right answer is God. You know. Let's be honest. Okay, you and God. Okay, this isn't to impress anyone else. Thinking about your life, how you spend your time, the priorities of your life, what you've committed yourself to. Just think about the week. Who are you committed to? Yourself or God? How many times have you sought, given priority to mud pies rather than the riches that God offers you? And think about this. As we commit to ourselves, the warning that Paul gives is that the church, even the way we live our very lives, we stumble at the mission that God has given to us to live out and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. People go to hell. They stay on that trajectory when we stumble. So many opportunities we miss because we focus on ourselves. So let's be honest, because we need honesty here. We know the right answer. We know what the right answer is. Committed to self, committed to God. Father, forgive us for settling for so little. And I pray for myself, I pray for each one of us here. Strip from us those things that are our commitment to ourselves. May we be totally, at the core of who we are, committed to you, to pursuing our relationship with you, to serving you as you call us to serve. And whatever that means, wherever it may be, whenever it may be. We ask in Jesus' name.